This is like an investiture by the Queen, where you are decorated. First of all, I want to say that Lily and I are delighted to be with you. Mr. Wilson said last evening that this was his first visit to the camp. This is not our first, this is our second. We were with you in 1968, and we are delighted to be back to renew fellowship with you at this time. Now let us turn in our Bibles to the book of Genesis. The book of Genesis, chapter 49, and just one verse there for the moment. Genesis chapter 49. And it's verse 10. The scepter shall not depart from Judah, nor a lawgiver from between his feet, until Shiloh come, and unto him shall the gathering of the people be. May the Lord bless to us the reading from his word this morning. Brethren and sisters, I have had a great burden, a spiritual conflict in considering the messages that I would bring to you at this conference. There are many things that I would rather have said and many things that I would rather have discussed. But the Lord has impressed me with a burden relative to the church that I want to share with you and trust that you will bear with me and understand my concern at this time. In traveling around amongst the Lord's people in various places, one is not altogether impressed by what one sees. And when one compares what is being practiced with what God has written in his word, there is much left to be desired. Quite frankly, and do not misunderstand me when I say this, that if things continue in the assemblies of God's people, as they are doing at the present time, that in 10 years, I question, very much question, if there will be assemblies today as we know them. And I am very concerned about this and burdened about this. There is a great need among us to realize and to recognize the principles upon which we gather as the Lord's people. My concern is not alone, because in speaking with other responsible brethren, they have the same concern and feeling. And there is a burden and there is an exercise amongst the hearts of a nucleus, at least, of God's people relative to the condition in which the assemblies of God's people are today. I want to try and help you, if I may, and to remind us of the principle. Away back in the year 1820 or so, a group of people were going out into the fields under the trees in Ireland. And there they were worshipping God in an unrestricted way. Men who were of the nobility. Men who had tremendous prestige in the city of Dublin and in other places. These men were being ostracized from their respective churches because of the stand that they were taking. It cost some their jobs. It cost some their reputation so far as the world was concerned. Yet despite these things, they went forward in the conscious knowledge that God was leading them and revealing to them principles upon which to live and upon which to fellowship. These men were faithful to the word of God, despite the opposition and the ridicule and the persecution that came from those around them. And when we are thankful to God for the heritage that they have left. Now I know, and it is with grief that I have to mention this, that this movement that broke out in Southern Ireland and at the same time in Southern England, down in Plymouth, England, and which grew so rapidly under the guidance of the Spirit of God, spread especially into Northern Ireland, over into Wales, and then, thank God, up into Scotland. The Spirit of God so moved that hundreds, yea, thousands of men and women were won for Jesus Christ, and many saw the folly of remaining in certain situations and joined themselves in fellowship to this happy and prosperous and evangelical and fundamental group that God had raised. In studying church history, I find with a thrill that not only was this movement in Ireland and in the British Isles, but in each continent of the world and in many of the islands of the sea, little groups were springing up with the same ideals and whose foundations were on the principles of the scriptural gathering of the Lord's people. And one has mentioned this, and I say it for your edification, that this person believed that it was the greatest movement of the Holy Spirit since Pentecost. But unfortunately, before that movement had gone too long, when it was in its pristine glory, flesh, carnality, and the will of man took over from the will of God and split the movement in two. And how unfortunate this was. But we thank God for those who have remained faithful and for those who even today are gathered unto the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now let me remind you of something very kind. We are the ecclesia of God. We are the church of God. We are those who have been gathered out from and gathered unto the Lord. Now I am not talking of the assemblies, but I am talking of the universal church at this moment. We are a gathered out company. And beloved brethren and sisters, how unique and how precious to God is that company. There are wonderful things in this world, beautiful things. I have stood and looked at God's handiwork with no words to describe the beauty and the grandeur and the majesty what I could see. But when God looks upon the earth, the most precious, the most beautiful, the most unique thing in the world is not His creation, but that which He had bought with His own blood, the precious church of God. And it is into this body that we have been called if we are truly born again. Again, it is recorded of our Lord Jesus that He loved the church and He gave Himself for it. Beloved brethren and sisters, oh, that we could react and walk in the dignity of our calling. We have been chosen by God. We have been gathered out from the world and its ways, and we have been gathered unto our Lord Jesus Christ. Oh, the church is precious. And what it cost our Lord, we can never estimate to purchase it. Remember the parable in Matthew chapter 13 concerning the treasure in the field and the pearl of great price. And theologians have written books and argued as to what these mean. To me, it is so simple. The treasure is the church in its individual aspect. And the pearl is the church in its universal aspect. And the merchantman who saw the treasure and who saw the pearl, he sold everything that he had to purchase it. And that's exactly what our Lord Jesus did. He sold everything. He gave everything that he had in order to purchase this church. And beloved in the Lord, let me remind you that it is God's desire that this purchased company should meet in the place of his choosing and around the person in whom is all his delight. Now the question confronts each one of us. Where is this place? And who is this person? I refer you now to what the writer to the Hebrews says in the 13th chapter and the 13th verse. Let us go forth therefore unto him outside the camp, bearing his reproach. Now in my younger days in Scotland, I have heard this verse thrown at other brethren across the table. I have heard brethren trying to belittle other brethren by throwing with venom this verse at them. And I've always found, as I look back in contemplation, that the emphasis was always on outside the camp. Outside the camp. There's a danger here. A danger here. And those who stress the fact of being outside the camp, they degenerate into that which is legal. And the spirit dies. And beloved friend, the letter killer. And where there is no spirit, there's no love in their hearts. But in thinking about this verse, just in recent months, how my heart has been refreshed and how burdens have lifted as God has revealed to me the truth that he would have me to know concerning this verse. Let us go forth therefore unto him, without the camp. And beloved brethren and sisters, if you in your assembly or church, I don't know you, if you are not gathered unto him and around the person of our Lord Jesus Christ, you have missed the mark. How precious it is. How lovely it is. How warm it is to recognize that Jesus is in our midst. And that we are gathered alone unto him. Now, I must be faithful. There are many things that I would rather say, but I must be faithful. What did the writer mean when he wrote that word, these words, almost 2,000 years ago? Outside the camp. Our Lord was outside the camp. The camp of religion, the world's system of religion, they cast him out. They despised him. They rejected him. They spat upon him. They scorned him. And ultimately they crucified him. They had no room for him. And beloved brethren, organized Christianity, our religion today, has no room for Jesus Christ. Now that's not true in every case, because I know of individual independent churches who are doing a great work for God. And we have to be fair and we have to be faithful. We have not to criticize, but we have to be factual. But by and large, the religious system of this world has cast the Lord out long ago. And beloved, we have to go where the Lord is. And we have to gather unto his name. I want to go back now to the Old Testament and show you from what we have read in Genesis a truth that many of us have forgotten. For instance, could I ask you, at your leisure, write down sincerely three reasons why you gather as you do. That is, if you are in the assembly. Write down three scriptural principles from the Word of God that gives you the right to meet as you do. You know, some time ago, I had an old aunt who came down from Canada. She's 78. And we took her to Disney World. Now, don't shoot me down for going to Disney World. There are certain attractions in Disney World that we love to take our friends to, and one of them is the House of Presidents. I don't know if you've been there or not, but I'm a Scotsman. I have adopted America now. We have as our home country, and we love to go to the House of Presidents. And there's something starts, and it starts down here, and it creeps up my back, and especially when they're singing that last hymn about marching on. You know, I just forget the word. But what our foreparents and forebears suffered in those early pioneer days to lay the foundation for the greatest country in the world. And now we have developed a generation who doesn't care, doesn't appreciate. Beloved, way back 150 years ago, there were godly men who gave the world something that it had never had before because of the revelation of God and because of divine principles that were revealed to them and because of the strength that was given to them to carry them out. But today, in our assemblies, we have raised a generation who does not appreciate the principles upon which we stand. There's no amens to that, is there? We've got to stop playing at meetings. We've got to get down into our own hearts, brothers and sisters, and to find out what makes us tick. Why are we where we are? Why are we what we are? Why are we not just one of the many? I would that God would reveal to each one of us divine principles that we may stand for God. The verse that we read together was spoken by Jacob as he was dying down in Egypt. He called his sons together and he was telling them, showing them their future. God made him a prophet. And when he came to Judah, he said to Judah, "The scepter shall not depart from you, Judah, nor a lawgiver from between your feet until Shiloh come, and unto him shall the gathering of the people be." Now, Concerning Judah, he said two things. One, that there was to be a place where God's people should gather. Shiloh. Now, 200 years later, when the people were about to enter the promised land, God decreed that they should separate themselves from the places where the heathen worshipped their gods. See, here's God at work already. Separation. 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 Or we raise our eyebrows, don't we, when we hear the word separation. Here's God at work. Separation. Now listen to what he says. Deuteronomy 12:5. But unto the place which the Lord your God shall choose to put his name and make his dwelling place, thither shalt thou come. In case you missed the reference, Deuteronomy 12:5. Now at this time, God made a promise to Israel. Now listen to it, brothers and sisters. He said that he would choose a place in the land, a place where he would put his name, a place wherein he would dwell, and a place to which his people should come. Now that's plain, isn't it? There was no room for any compromise there or any doubt. God made a promise, and God set a principle. And he says, I want you to come to the place of my choosing and to gather in my name, because I will be in that place. Now other people could have had different ideas and gone and built other places, but God would not have been there, you see. And here we come to the principle of separation, which I will speak about in a minute or two. Then 7 years later, we read in Joshua 18:1, the whole congregation of the children of Israel assembled together at Shiloh and set up the tabernacle there. Now things are beginning to move. After 7 years, the place was settled. Shiloh. Now I know that there is a controversy as to what or who Shiloh means. Some say it is a person. Some say it is a place. I believe it is both a person and a place. The place was Shiloh. God chose that place. He put his name there. He says, I will dwell with there in the tabernacle, and I want you to come unto me. And then you will notice that there was not only an appointed place, but they were to gather around a person. Unto him shall the gathering of the people be. Unto him, unto him. Where else could they find God? Where? Nowhere. Because God had promised to dwell in Shiloh. And it was only there God could be met. Now, unto him, the word Shiloh, I was interested in looking up the meaning of the word, and the word Shiloh means the peace bringer. The peace bringer. And of course, this would refer us at once to our Lord Jesus Christ, because there's only one who can bring real peace to any heart, because he is the Prince of Peace. Now, they were told to come to Shiloh and then to meet in God's name. I believe that by inspiration, that Jacob was able to look into the future, even to our present time. And he could visualize, perhaps he didn't realize it, but couched in his words is the meaning that there would be a time in the 20th century when, as the Lord said in Matthew 18:20, that where two or three are gathered together in my name, there am I in the midst. Now there are many assemblies today who take this verse as an excuse for a small assembly. It wasn't written for that purpose. It was written for the purpose of showing that even if only two or three gathered together in the name of the Lord Jesus, that he would be present in their midst. But that's no excuse for having half a dozen in fellowship when there should be 50 in fellowship. I could get off into a tangent about that. Why is it, brethren, before I go on, why is it? And we know of instances where a new gospel chapel is put up here, and a block and a half or two blocks away, an independent church is built. In a year's time, you see the tractors and the cranes and the workmen going to this church. They're extending. Go back after 10 years, and you find that this little group is still the same. In fact, they've dwindled, and this is thriving and going ahead, and people are being saved. Why? 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 There's a text that is written over in the book of Revelation. I didn't mean to say this, but it's coming out there. And it says, the Lord said to this particular church, he said, if you don't repent and return to your first love, I will remove the lampstand. Now that lampstand was removed from Ephesus, just as God said it would be. Now the question that's in my mind, and if you have the solution to this question, please tell me. When is the lampstand removed? I believe, brethren and sister, that there are churches and assemblies that are functioning today and going through the motions just like Ephesus, and the lampstand has been removed. And we're wasting our time. Oh, that God would search our hearts. I'm burdened, brethren and sister. I'm burdened before the Lord regarding this. And would to God that I could pass my burden on to you. Many assemblies are dying on the vine. There's no principle. There's no life. There's legality. But would to God that we would be relieved from such a situation. And so Jacob, perhaps, in his words, indicates that time in the 20th century when there would be those who would gather together in the name of the Lord with Jesus in the midst. Now, you know what I mean with the Lord in the midst. You've gone to a meeting sometimes, especially the worship meeting. Well, it's not a worship meeting. It's not called a worship meeting. It's a remembrance feast. It's the Lord's Supper, but I don't know of any place where we can worship better than at the Lord's Supper. But it's not called a worship meeting. Haven't you often felt the very presence of the Lord? Oh, you feel as if you just reached out, you could touch him. He was so close to you, and your heart was just bubbling over. That's Jesus in the midst. How beautiful. How often does that happen? Once a year, once every 10 years, once in a lifetime. Oh, that should be the normal way. That's normal Christianity. That, not abnormal. I would that we could understand this. Now, my time is almost gone. Just one little word now, and I want to say this with all the love that is in my heart. When Israel went into the promised land, they were commanded, they weren't asked, they were commanded to separate themselves from the world's religion. from the heathen religion that was around it. In Deuteronomy chapter 12, in these verses there, they weren't even to inquire as to how they worship, lest they would become entangled in the worship. Separation was complete. Separation from the world system. Be not conformed to the world. Do not allow the world to press you into its mold, says Paul. One of the greatest tragedies in the Christian church today is that the world has infiltrated into its ranks, and now, in many cases, there is no difference between the church and the world. Separation. I remember when I was growing up as a lad in Scotland, this word was continually being brought to our attention. Separation. And I know that it was overdone in many cases. It was completely overdone. Thank God that I have been given, I believe, the correct perspective regarding these things. But I believe that we today and our generation have forgotten the truth of separation. And may I remind you of something that I have made a point of studying and finding out. The assemblies of God's people were never stronger when they were separated from the world and its systems. The reason why we are what we are today, weak and puny, is because we have compromised with the world. In the early days of our movement, it was the greatest evangelical force that had been let loose upon the land. It was the greatest revelation of truth that came through these godly men who spent hours and days and weeks and months and years on their knees before God seeking truth. And they've given it to us in those beautiful writings, their legacy to us. And today we would much rather, in many instances, go to books that are written today by young people who have had no spiritual experience with God and no experience of life, and accept what they say instead of sticking to the principles that has been revealed to us by those godly men of old. Brethren and sisters, this burden that I have had has now been discharged. I stood before you as God's servant. I've shared with you my spiritual exercise. My prayer now to God is that you will give due consideration to these things. You will work them out in your life. And I do pray that the repercussions will be felt in our assemblies for years to come. Thank you, and may God bless you.